Our gospel reading this morning continues with Matthew chapter 5 verses 1 through 12. And that's on page 4 in the New Testament. So hear now the word of the Lord. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the word of the Lord. May God bless our hearts and understanding of his word. So the sermon this morning is entitled "A Focusing of Life." I beg your pardon, "A Refocusing of Life." A refocusing of life. Join me, if you will, in a short prayer. Father, may these spoken words be faithful to the written word, and through the Holy Spirit, lead us to the living word, Jesus Christ, our Lord. In his name, amen. Well, last week we read Matthew's account of how Jesus began his ministry in the cosmopolitan region of Palestine, known as Galilee, amidst the uncertainty surrounding the arrest of John the Baptist. We read how Jesus called his first disciples and he told them that they would be fishing for people. Well, this week, the gospel text contains the opening of what we know familiarly as the Sermon on the Mount. This whole sermon runs from the beginning of chapter 5 through the end of chapter 7. And you may think that my sermons are long. Many see the Sermon on the Mount as an ordination address to his newly commissioned disciples, where he prepares them for the task for which he has just called them. The sermon opens with the text that we just read, known as the Beatitudes. Some consider this section as a prelude to the whole sermon, and thus very significant. What insights does this text reveal to us about how we should live as Christians today? Well, let's look a little deeper into the text. And here's the opening verse again. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he began to speak and taught them. Well, the first verse here is critical because it provides the context for the whole sermon. First, it reveals his audience as the disciples. Second, the words "he sat down" reveal the central and official nature of what Jesus is about to teach. When a Jewish rabbi officially taught, they would sit down. In our culture today, we still refer to professorial positions in a university as a chair. Well, what comes next then is thus crucially important teaching for Jesus' inner circle of his commissioned disciples. The prelude to the whole teaching is a series of 8 sayings beginning with the word "blessed" from the Greek word makarios, meaning blessed or happy. The Latin word is for blessed is beati, and thus the origin of the word beatitude. But rather than a temporary circumstantial feeling of happiness that our world will have us continually pursue, the Beatitudes refer to a state of well-being, a state of spiritual blessedness. This is the kind of life which Jesus' disciples will experience. In many ways, this is the manifesto from the King of the Kingdom. The kingdom to come, the kingdom that's already on this earth. But the teaching opens in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit are those who recognize that they must rely on God and not themselves. It is the humility which comes from recognizing that all one's gifts and blessings in life come from God's grace and are not our own accomplishments. Such spiritual bankruptcy was in complete contrast to the spiritual self-sufficiency of the religious leaders of Jesus' day. This statement also contradicts the prevalent worldview at the time, and one that, quite frankly, still persists, where material blessings are considered signs of God's approval in one's life. Someone who is rich because God approves of them. Therefore, someone who's poor must be poor on account of God's disapproval of how they are living. Notice also the present tense, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We are not talking only of things to come. We are talking about abundant life here on earth. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. In other words, blessed are those who cry out to God in anguish and in lamentation. Such mourning thus transcends bereavement. There is mourning and regret over our sin. There is mourning over worldly suffering. There are those who mourn at the injustice in the world. But whenever we cry out to God in anguish, we will be comforted. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Who are the meek? Those who place their trust in God. They are the humble, who do not assert themselves over others to achieve their agendas through their own strength and power. Yet it is the meek, the gentle, the non-aggressive, the non-assertive, those who exhibit self-control, who shall inherit the earth. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Those whose one desire in life is to be in a right relationship of obedience and trust with God will be satisfied. This is very much a personal desire to live according to God's standards rather than the human defined standards. To live according to God's standards involves the pursuit of social righteousness or biblical justice, not just the pursuit of human-defined social justice. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Well, mercy is reciprocal. When we offer mercy, we are more open to receive it. Those who recognize the mercy that God has bestowed upon them are more apt to show mercy to others. Verse 8, blessed are the poor in heart, for they will see God. In contrast to the external ritual purity emphasized in Judaism, Jesus taught the internal purity of the heart is more important. And it's the same today. External demonstrations of piety, I should say, are worthless compared to a regenerated heart. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. The world is characterized by conflict and rivalry, often because of selfish ambition. Yet such selfish ambition is absent in those who exhibit the previous beatitudes. And thus these beatitudes are the basis by which one may become a peacemaker. God, of course, is the supreme peacemaker. This characteristic marks disciples as adopted children of God through being in Christ. And it was Christ, of course, who made the reconciliation between God and humanity a possibility. And verses 10 following, blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. As in verse 6, Righteousness refers to an entire life orientation of pursuing a right relationship with God. This type of life stands in complete contrast to the cultural norms of a fallen world and thus attracts derision and persecution. Yet such persecution brings with it blessedness. Well, to help us apply this text to our lives, it is perhaps helpful to first understand what the Beatitudes are not. First, the Beatitudes are not statements of law where Jesus is calling his disciples to a meritorious attempt to earn salvation by living to such standards. This would, of course, emphasize law, not grace, and such would lead to exactly the same legalistic hypocrisy found among the Jewish leaders of the day. Second, the Beatitudes are not a set of impossible ethical demands. There are no commands here. The only imperative is rejoice, found in verse 12, to rejoice when one experiences the blessings of God when suffering persecution on the account of following Christ. Third, the Beatitudes are not blessings that will only be realized at the end of the age, at some future time. These blessings are found both in the present tense in verses 3 and 10 and also in the future in verses 4 through 9. So how then should we view the Beatitudes? They are the pronouncement of the kind of life that God intends to produce in God's people through regeneration of the heart and through sanctification. All this happens through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So what does this mean for us today as Christians? Well, we have three basic choices on how we choose to live. One option is to downplay Scripture and live like our mainstream secular society encourages us to live. In our time and place, it really means living lives where happiness comes from the pursuit of health and wealth. We pursue material things and experiences. We ignore the fact that we are aging. We ignore death. We see only ourselves and our own personal needs. Life is the consumption of resources. The more we consume, the more possessions we have, the better our lives are supposed to be. Reminds me of the old joke about two people observing the funeral procession of a very wealthy man. The first person asked, "How much did he leave?" The second person asked, responded, "All of it." We try and fit in and be popular to keep up. We constantly compare our lives with others. Our lives become akin to many Facebook profiles. Outwardly, all is well, but inwardly, there is often nothing of any meaning or substance. Just a nagging feeling of emptiness that no amounts of pharmaceuticals or addictive substances or any worldly pursuit can remove. Another option available to us in our culture is to pursue religion. Many of us, based on our age, inherited a culture influenced by Christian values, where such values were taught in our schools. When we pursue religion, we seek to lead moral lives, conforming our external behaviours to a set of rules determined by our beliefs and traditions. But this lifestyle leads to us becoming spiritually self-sufficient, just like the religious leaders of Jesus' day, judging those who do not share our values. For the younger generations, they are seeing beyond, in many cases, the materialism and consumerism in our society and the values of the inherited church, and are living lives that pursue what society determines as worthy social causes. Perhaps this is somewhat of an upgrade, but when championing a humanistic social cause is all you have, it ends in the same place. Pursuing happiness or pursuing a cause may make you feel happy for a while, but you will never truly be blessed or understand what it means to be blessed. A third option for us Christians is to live into the promise of Christ that Christ revealed in the Beatitudes, particularly the first one, since it's the one in which all the others depend. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It behooves us to reflect on this text and determine to what extent are we trying to be spiritually self-sufficient and relying on ourselves versus accepting the spiritual bankruptcy and living our lives totally focused and dependent upon Christ. Lives where we express all our needs and the needs of others to God through prayer in Christ's name. So in summation, the Beatitudes reflect nothing less than the character of Christ. They are the goal of our sanctification. All true disciples of Christ, cooperating with the Holy Spirit within, shall seek to live lives that progressively reflect the Beatitudes. This is where the kingdom of heaven is found and experienced on earth. Promises of the future transform the present. When we live this way, when we invite others to live this way with us, the kingdom does indeed draw near. Incidentally, Jesus' ministry begins and ends with an emphasis on teaching his disciples. The final words in Matthew's gospel end with Jesus saying the following to his disciples: "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am always with you to the end of the age." A source of our blessedness comes from when we do likewise. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.